Heaven. We all want to get there. After all, it's our ultimate destination, right? Jesus founded the church and gave us the sacraments to help us get to heaven because he knows we're going to stumble and fall along the way. The key is to take his hand, get up, and try again. That's what practicing Catholic is all about. How to accept God's grace and mercy and live as his daughters and sons. At times, it seems out of reach. But we know, with God, all things are possible. Learn to draw inspiration for practical ways we can live in God's love, how to serve God and his people as his local church, and hear about what's happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. Sit back, relax, and settle in for this week's Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, happy to be with you again. Thanks for taking the time to listen. Just a reminder that if you have suggestions for guests or topics, pop on over to practicingcatholicshow.com and look for the link under Send Us Your Show Ideas. I remember once, years ago, somebody asked me, would you rather be considered a cynic or a hypocrite? What would you answer to that question? Would you rather be considered a cynic or a hypocrite? I'm not sure where the question came from or what lay behind the person's asking, but the question itself has stuck with me. Would you rather be considered a cynic or a hypocrite? I remember not really even having to think about it before I answered a cynic. In other words, I'd rather be known as a cynic than a hypocrite. Hypocrite, for me, carried a much more negative stigma about it. Well, as many of our regular listeners may know, I am a word nerd, and I love etymology. Well, the words hypocrite and hypocrisy come from a Greek word, hypokrinestai, meaning to play a part or pretend. The implication in being a hypocrite, therefore, is that we're only pretending at whatever it is we're purporting to be. Now, sadly, as we know, hypocrisy, this pretending to be something other than what we are, yeah, that's a potent temptation for all practicing Catholics and many, many of us and our brothers and sisters from all walks within the church fall prey to it to one degree or another. In our gospel lesson for this eighth Sunday in ordinary time, Jesus warns against the hypocrisy of trying to correct your brother's faults without first recognizing and dealing with your own much larger faults. Our Lord goes on to reveal how we can spot a hypocrite, that every tree is known by its fruit. And this pairs very well with the first reading from Sirach, which points to the way our speech will reveal our faults. I won't read it all, but listen to the opening and closing lines. When a sieve is shaken, the husks appear. So do one's faults when one speaks. And then the closing line, praise no one before he speaks, for it is then that people are tested. This wise phrase reminds me of the old adage that's been attributed to people like Abraham Lincoln and Mark Twain and others, but better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to speak and remove all doubt. Well, in light of this wisdom, I might especially note how precarious is the job of a radio show host. Well, as we approach the beginning of the holy season of Lent, I'm going to suggest that we should flee our hypocrisy. Hypocrisy in our speech, certainly, hypocrisy in our actions as well, and hypocrisy in our interactions with others. Instead, let's strive this Lent. Let's really strive to be the men and women that God has created us to be and called us to be, living with integrity throughout our lives so that what we purport to be is nothing else than who God has made us to be, and, please God, who we actually are. Let's dedicate this Lent to that very end. Well, another great show coming up for us today. Kicking us off today, many people know of the Catholic Services Appeal Foundation, or CSAF, largely through their annual appeal. But where exactly does your support go? And why does it matter? Tiso Rosales, president of CSAF, will join us in just a moment to talk about why your involvement is crucial to many ministries in our local church. Next up, I'm sure I don't have to remind you that Lent does indeed begin this week, next week, with Ash Wednesday. Father Michael Van Sloan is with us to unveil some of the importance and wonder of the special day of Ash Wednesday in particular. And finally, will you be giving up something for Lent? If so, may I be bold and ask you why? Why are you giving something up for Lent? Dr. Kate Suchere will tell us why giving something up may not be the best way to look at our Lenten sacrifices, and will introduce us to a different way of considering our abstinences during this holy season. That's all that's coming up on the show today, just that, right? But let's, as always, pause here at the top of the show, giving the show over to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. Please pray with me in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Serving in our community is something that we as practicing Catholics are all called to do, whether that be with our time, our energy, or our resources. The Catholic Services Appeal Foundation is a tool that allows you and I to support our local Catholic ministries in a very tangible way. Joining us to share more is Tiso Rosales, who's the president of CSAF, the Catholic Services Appeal Foundation. Tiso, welcome back to the program. Good to have you with us.
Thanks, Patrick. Good to be with you again.
Fantastic. Let me start off just by asking you to outline for us a little bit more, what is the Catholic Services Appeal Foundation?
Sure. Well, I'll give you a little background. This annual appeal has actually been around for over 60 years, and it's been called various things over the years. Most people know it as the Annual Archbishop's Appeal. And in 2014, Bishop Cousins' brother-in-law, Tim Healy, Greg Polis, John Norris, and Bill Mormon helped create an independent foundation, right, to ensure the funds continue to go to the great causes that this appeal supports. Today, the CSAF, or Catholic Services Appeal Foundation, raises about $9 million a year and then distributes funds to a number of ministries and vital efforts in the local Catholic Church. Now, about half of those ministries are important outreach ministries and critical services provided by the offices of the Archdiocese. And the Foundation's articles and bylaws allowed provisions for adding a number of other at-large ministries, which include some pro-life groups, college campus evangelization efforts, and others that serve the poor. So that's kind of the background and what this is all about.
All right. Well, thank you for that. But you know what? I'm itching to get into what are these great causes that you talk about? I mean, what are these different ministries that the foundation supports?
Sure. Well, all of the ministries that receive funding from the CSAF are aimed at three things. One, helping to serve the poor. Two, support life. Or three, strengthen the faith. And, you know, and that's what our work is all about. And, you know, we're continuing to look at our mission statement, all that stuff, to make sure that we're focused on things that are relevant, have the greatest impact, and are in tune with the needs of our church. And, you know, you want to get into it. Right now, there are 20 different ministries, and I could read them off. However, Patrick, I think what's better is two things. One, for listeners to go on our website to see not only the list of each, but also a brief profile of the work they do. So if they go to csaf.spm/whom-you-help. Okay, that's the kind of the practical thing. But number two, and probably more importantly, is this. Look, everyone wants to know how many people the funds raised by CSAF impacts and how much money we're raising, et cetera, which are both really good things, and we want to let people know. And the answer is thousands of people are impacted, and the goal is $9.8 million this year. However, I think we should also think about it, Patrick, on a real personal level and ask ourselves this, okay? Have you ever not been able to participate in the Mass because you can't hear what's going on? Have you ever had a loved one that needed the anointing of the sick? Have you ever wanted your son or daughter and their fiancé to be prepared for the best marriage possible? You know, have you heard stories of someone in prison who had a conversion because of a chaplain ministering to them? Have you ever sent your high schooler to the March for Life with other youth from the Archdiocese? Or have you ever known someone in an unexpected pregnancy needing help, hope, and good counsel to choose life? Or have you ever sent your child off to college hoping, praying that they keep their faith? Or have you ever known someone who has experienced the loss of a child through abortion? Have you ever stopped to think what we do without good, holy priests bringing us Jesus? You know, have you ever known a family that so desperately wanted a Catholic education for their kids but could not afford it? Patrick, I'd say if anyone listening has ever been in any of one of these situations, or, you know the deep personal real need to support something like the Catholic Services Appeal Foundation, because when you do, you're making a difference in the lives of people, maybe some in our own families, right, who need our help. So the way we've got it set up is that we can combine the generous support, your support, with those of others to really share Christ's love with those in need. So the CSAF is just a great way for a family, a parish, a community to really rally together, you know, with others to make a difference in these real personal and concrete ways, you know, that in a way that no one person or mission or parish can. So it's a collective effort, Patrick, of the community coming together. And this is just a great way for everyone at any level to get involved in supporting in a real way members of our community, you know, through the CSAF. And I think this is just a great thing. So hopefully that answers your question. You know, I could list them all, but it's really a more meaningful, you know, what does this mean to people
right.
on a personal level, you know?
Yeah, yeah. One of the things is I'm just hearing you ask all those questions, Tiso, because
yeah.
I'm thinking about Christ's promise at the end of St. Matthew's gospel, where he says, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, you know, he is certainly with us in the Holy Eucharist, certainly body, blood, soul, yeah. and divinity. He's with us in the sense that he's poured out his Holy Spirit upon us as individuals in our sacraments of baptism and confirmation. He's poured out his Spirit on the church, right? But it's still, with all these different ways that these ministries that CSAF serves, it's really providing that ministry of presence, the presence of Christ. Because as many people have said, you know, the only Jesus that people may encounter is you. And this seems to be really putting, putting the arms and legs, putting the wheels, if you will, on the presence of Christ in the situations and lives and very real life of many, many people who are out there.
Yes, yes, it really is. And that's what it's more about. You know, people talk about, like I say, the money raised and all that's important. It has to be, right, in order to get these things done. But really, when people are thinking about engaging in these ministries and becoming involved, this is a real concrete way to involve in something that is meaningful. And again, if you've ever been through any of those or had an experience, that's a real personal moment. And it's a real poignant moment that can really change the trajectory of someone's life or a family's life in a meaningful way that is more, is so much more efficacious and fruit, and, you know, has much more fruit than just we raise a dollar, we give a dollar. You know what I mean? It means more than that. So
yeah.
That's what I'd like people to think about when they think of CSAF and the ministries and stuff like that. And it's really heroic work that's going on. And we're just blessed to be able to help be a conduit of all the people who want to help all these things and the work that these heroic individuals are doing and groups are doing. So
you alluded to this before, Tiso, but
yeah.
I wanted to check in with you too. So
sure.
How does a ministry get to be considered as a ministry that CSAF helps to support?
Yep. Well, like I said, it's an appeal, right, that's been around for over 60 years. So as you can imagine, the needs of the community, the efforts of the local church have evolved during those 60 years. So in 2014, when the foundation was created as an independent foundation, there were articles and bylaws that were written up and certain things were spelled out. And over even since 2014, we've had to look at, you know, past leaders and current leaders have looked at that to see how can we remain relevant and have the most impact and also be in tune, you know, to what the needs of our local church are. So that's how the majority of them came on the list, right? Is spelled out in our articles and bylaws. And like I say, about half of them are various efforts, outreach efforts, and departments and offices of the Archdiocese.
Mm-hmm.
About another half are at large ones that we needed to add to support life and, you know, strengthen the faith and serve the poor. So as we look at this going forward, we need to remain docile to the Holy Spirit, you know, which means, you know, taking cues from our local shepherd, which means listening to the synod process. We've got to be a part of the whole, you know, and no one way is perfect or error-free. So we've got to remain. So that's kind of almost the bigger ask, Patrick, is for people to pray for this effort and to pray that they know what their involvement is, because we need to remain that docile. So that's how, in a real tangible way, people have got, you know, groups have got on the list, and going forward, how we'll evaluate what our role needs to be in order to be best servants, you know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, And the necessity of this, I mean, as you said, it's been around for 60 years, which is pretty remarkable at this stage. Yep. So in 1962 or ish, somewhere in there.
Something like that.
Yeah, right. It came together. But even then, you see the necessity for something like this kind of coming forward. I mean, it would have been back in, certainly pre-automobile when people weren't nearly as mobile, right? When giving to your parish, that was kind of the way that you did support the work of the local church, meaning the diocese in your area, mm-hmm. is you gave to your mm-hmm. parish, right? Mm-hmm. But I can see the necessity of something like CSAF in today's day and age when, there's a lot of things going on. But let me still ask you, so what if someone's of the mindset that, I give to my parish and that's enough? What would you say to that challenge?
Always want to support your parish. That's for sure. We wouldn't want to take anything away from that and stuff. There are, if you think about the list of questions we ask, there are ways that a parish may be able to help in some of those things. I'll give you a real concrete example, Patrick. Just the other week, less than a week ago, family friend needed anointing of the sick, right? And so what comes to mind are these great hospital chaplains, something that the CSAF funds, right? And this was a family friend who was a little disconnected from a parish, all kind of stuff. So reached out to the chaplain network and boom, a priest selflessly, heroically said, I'll go. And this wasn't, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, right? This
was right.
Those ones.
It never is, I don't think.
Right. Yeah, and just a small example. Yes, right. Absolutely. So for sure, please, support your parish. It's definitely needed. But some of these things are things, programs that the parish doesn't have set up, or go cross within the parish boundaries and without, that we never know when we're going to need this help. We don't ever know where our children are going to move to and then need the marriage prep. And all, we never know where the needs are going to be. They don't always fit in a nice little box in this two or three zip codes, mm-hmm. So I'd say this is in addition or help that, prayerfully consider how you can combine and not only the help through your parish, which is still one of the methods that we collect this. There's the video and announcements, and those things are still some of the basic blocking and tackling, how the funds are collected and asked for. But we'll continue to look at those, right. And there's a lot of great, exciting new things at the CSAF, really, quite frankly. So there's a lot of cool stuff going on. I can share that with you if you'd like.
Yeah. Well, as always, we'd love to hear about good things going on. Why don't you go ahead and do that? I have a question in mind, but go ahead and why don't you share with us some of the good things going on?
Okay. Well, there's, we're very grateful to all the leadership that has served, the Catholic Service Appeal Foundation. There is a new board chair. Her name is Yen Fasano, and she's a great, excellent, energetic servant leader of our local church.
And she's a great friend of Practicing Catholic Show, too.
So she's a board chair. Yep. There's a new first president. That would be yours truly. We've got a new office location. We're now located in the Archdiocesan Catholic Center, which was an amazing providential opportunity to match space resources that the Archdiocese had available with space needs that the foundation had. A deal that we just could not refuse, which means more money to the ministries. We remain an independent foundation. That's kind of new. And we're hiring. We've got a couple of exciting permanent positions, Patrick, that will allow us not only to continue to serve the good people of this local church, but also to grow. And we also have some temporary administrative positions open to help during the peak of our appeal season now through May. So I would just encourage it, and I want to get to your question, but if people are interested in joining our team, to please see our website or send their cover letter and resume, to us or give us a call.
Right. Wonderful. Well, my question actually leads right on from the thing that you mentioned with sharing the space availability that mm-hmm. was there at the Archdiocesan Catholic Center, and then CSAF's space needs there. And it's a little bit more philosophical in nature, I suppose. But how would you say that the Catholic Services Appeal Foundation contributes to the integrity of the local church, meaning the Archdiocese? I mean, how does it help be the glue that holds the mm-hmm. local church together?
Mm-hmm. Well, we, like our mission says, be Christ love, hands and, like we were talking about, be Christ love and, hands and feet out in the community. That's one way that we can connect those that want to get involved, those that want to help, and somehow with these great works, with these great ministries. It takes, everyone has a role in this. And so that's how we can be a part of that glue, a part of that solution of connecting those who want to help with those who are in the trenches. And so by having, you know, collaborating with, you know, our friends at the Archdiocese, collaborating with these ministries, collaborating with those benefactors. It's really a collaborative effort to be that glue, if you will. And this is one way. And the way it's set up, it's a great opportunity to do so, to bring all those people who have various roles together in this way to make that happen. You know?
Yeah. All right. Well, only about a minute remaining here, Tiso,
sure.
But I wanted to make sure and hit one more time for you to give us your website, and then and maybe just one more word of encouragement about what people are actually doing, what our listeners are actually doing when they choose to contribute to CSAF.
Yep. So the website would be csafspm.org, csafspm.org, and you can go on there. And a word of encouragement, Patrick, is for people to think about those questions. And have they ever known anyone in those situations? Have they ever been in one themselves? And to realize when they say yes, whatever dollar amount God is asking them to do, that they're having an impact on those situations. And it may be someone in their own family. It may be someone in their own community. It may be someone they never will have met this side of eternity. Mm. But it does make a difference. It does have an impact, you know? So that's what I would encourage people to pray and think about when they hear CSAF, you know?
Wonderful. Well, I'm very grateful for all that you do, Tiso, really am, and I'm grateful for the time that you've given us here on Practicing Catholic. God bless you and your continued efforts in supporting the ministries around our local church. Thank you, Tiso.
Thank you, Patrick. Thanks for all you do. God bless you.
God bless you, too. We have the opportunity this Wednesday to be a witness in our communities through the ashes we'll bear on Ash Wednesday. Father Michael Van Sloan is going to be with us right after this on the importance of Ash Wednesday. Stay with us.
St. Jose Maria Escriva said that humility is to the various virtues what the chain is in a rosary. You take away the chain and the beads are scattered. Remove humility and all virtues vanish.
Relevant Radio contributor Lisa Maladnik.
That humility is the cornerstone to seeing ourselves realistically in relationship to God. We see how helpless we are. And getting out of God's way and letting Him be the author of our lives really sets us free. The people that I've known in my life who are the happiest, who are the clearest about their purpose in life, those have been the people who understand their dependence on God. That is incredibly liberating because we know that God uses the weak things of this world so that no flesh may glory in His sight. But when we come before the throne of God, trusting, you know, broken, but full of hope, God uses us in beautiful ways right here and now before we reach perfection.
Enlightening minds, inspiring hearts. Enriching souls.
Talk radio for Catholic life. Relevant Radio.
As we're heading into the start of Lent this Ash Wednesday, how are you preparing? You, as our beloved practicing Catholics, how are you preparing for the start to the Lenten season? How do you feel about wearing your ashes in public? Father Michael Van Sloan is joining us to dive a bit deeper into the symbols and meanings of Ash Wednesday and how we can prepare for this special day. Father Van Sloan is a columnist for the Catholic Spirit and director for Pilgrimages and Retreats, recently retired from St. Bartholomew Parish in Wayzata. Father Van Sloan, welcome back to the program.
Well, thank you, Patrick. It's a great privilege and honor to be able to be with you, and I just so appreciate the great ministry that you do.
Thank you very much. It's a pleasure to do it in tandem with you. And thank you for joining us today to talk about Ash Wednesday. Now, I got to say, I'm just going to kick things off here with Ash Wednesday. I think it's a fantastic day in the church for many reasons, of course, but not least for this reason, that it's not a holy day of obligation. Don't tell people that, because Catholics tend to turn out in droves for Ash Wednesday. I see people at Ash Wednesday masses almost as much as I see them show up for Christmas and Easter. Have you noticed this too, Father?
Absolutely. As a matter of fact, we have put on extra masses. So when I was both at St. Stephen's and at St. Bartholomew's, we almost had like a holy day schedule.
Yeah.
For the masses for that day. And sometimes for the holy days, you know, the attendance is maybe not what you'd like it to be. And on Ash Wednesday, the church is full for all those things.
Yeah, isn't that amazing? Well, anyway,
say that if you're giving out something free, they'll come. I shouldn't, you know, but the ashes are unique. It's the only ritual that's like that for the whole year.
Yeah.
And it really engages people.
Yeah. And it helps. Well, okay, we're going to get into that. Let's start with the beginning. Let's talk about the ashes themselves. Remind us where the ashes come from each year, Father.
So the ashes, they typically are from the palms that were used from the previous year. And then those palms are burned. And then you have to kind of almost like pound them to get them down to a fine powder. Some parishes are not able to do that very well. So there's some commercial companies that will take care of that for you. Mm-hmm. But they're from the palms from a previous year.
Yeah. Isn't that, it's amazing. The church never does anything without some liturgical or symbolic reason, some sacramental reason there, which is wonderful. Mm-hmm.
So the palms from Palm Sunday, Lent orients you toward Passion
right,
Holy Week.
Right.
And it prepares you particularly for the Triduum.
Right. Yep. And so it's entirely appropriate. Now, why ashes? Why are we being marked with ashes on Ash Wednesday?
Well, when you look in the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Genesis, you know, we talk about dust, that, you know, human beings are made from the clay or the dust of the earth. And so dust and ashes are considered kind of parallel or similar.
Mm.
So when a person dies, their body decomposes to dust or ashes. And so the ashes are supposed to be a reminder of our mortality. And if I'm going to die someday, that means that I'm going to be before the Lord for judgment someday. And if I'm going to be before the Lord for judgment, I better be in the state of grace. So the ashes, as a reminder of our mortality, are a reminder for us to get ready and be in the state of grace.
Mm-hmm.
That's the first one. But there are two.
Okay.
So if you look, particularly in the book of Jonah, remember how Jonah went to Nineveh
mm-hmm.
and he called the people to repentance?
Eventually, anyway. Yeah, he got there eventually. Right?
Yeah, they got there eventually. It took a little while for sure. He walked the streets and all that. But the king and the people, they put on sackcloth and ashes.
Mm-hmm.
So ashes was an outward sign of the inward disposition that I want to turn away from sin and live in God's grace.
Mm-hmm.
And so the turn away from sin and being and preparing for judgment and being in a state of grace, those are the two major reasons for ashes, and they've come from the book of Genesis and the book of Jonah.
And that's what we often hear when we're receiving the ashes, right? Either remember that you are dust and to dust you shall return, or turn away from sin and be faithful to the gospel, right?
I mean, that's exactly, those are the two things that the minister has the option to say.
Right. Wow. Okay. All right. So it was all the way back into our Old Testament roots and then is manifested in the imposition of ashes on Ash Wednesday. Now, interestingly, okay, so you mentioned, and just remind me again, you said that there's a uniqueness about this particular ritual in the liturgical year. And what makes Ash Wednesday so unique in terms of its ritual?
Well, I mean, so this it's the beginning of a new liturgical season. And so the liturgical season has a couple of different major focus or attention. One is repentance and turning away from sin, and the other one is getting ready for the Easter sacraments and conversion. You know, so people are going to be baptized at the Easter Vigil, and then we're going to celebrate baptism, Eucharist, and confirmation during the Easter season. The sacrament that's featured during the season of Lent is reconciliation or confession, because it's all about turning away from sin, and this is the beginning of that dual process on Ash Wednesday,
mm-hmm.
and it's an opportunity for us actually to grow in grace and grow in virtue and holiness.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, I would absolutely hope that the many people who turn up for Ash Wednesday masses and receive the imposition of ashes, I would very much hope that they are doing so out of a sense of needing of their own self-recognized need to repent, to be faithful to the gospel, to turn to the Lord, to have perhaps start off in a new and renewed way of living their spiritual life and that sort of thing. But as you did put it, anytime the church is giving something away, people tend to show up. Unfortunately, they might not show up to receive the body, blood, soul, and divinity of the second person of the Blessed Trinity, but they might show up to receive an ash cross on their foreheads. But with that being the case, it does serve as a little bit of a mark, because many people don't wash off the ashes after they leave Ash Wednesday Mass, but they wear them throughout the day.
They do.
Yeah. Can you talk a little bit about the significance of bearing those ashes on your forehead throughout Ash Wednesday?
Sure. So when a person has ashes on their forehead, it's in the sign of a cross. So immediately, you know, the cross is a symbol for Jesus himself. So it's when you wear the cross, the ashes around, it says, I believe in Jesus. And then it says, I intend to embrace this holy season. And so it's a public acknowledgement that a person is a sinner and that the person wants to do better. And so this is a great witness to other people. I particularly love it with our little kids. So, but people don't realize that this is a sacramental. So a person has to be Catholic and in the state of grace to go to Holy Communion, but anybody can receive ashes.
Right.
They can be Catholic, they can be non-Catholic, they can have received their first communion or not. So I love telling the first and second graders who come up for a blessing, you know, at communion time, I'm going, you don't have to come up and ask for a blessing today. You get ashes too.
Right.
And so they proudly wear them around the school because we're all on this journey together. And then they talk to each other about it in school. And I said, if you don't wash these off and you take them home and you wear them in front of your friends, or if you go to the store or wherever you go and people ask you why, it gives you an opportunity to not just show your faith, but speak about it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I'm guessing that there many people have lots of stories about people. The only thing that I'm recalling in my own experience is that I've had a few people tell me, hey, you got something on your forehead there. You got some dirt on your forehead or something like that. And I, of course, have taken the opportunity to then say, oh, that's not dirt. and then leading into a conversation. Hopefully that bears some fruit.
Isn't that great when you have that opportunity to do that?
Yeah, it is. It is. And speaking of that anybody can receive him, I have to say, Father, that one of the most touching moments for me each year, and it seems to happen every year, that I see somebody who's carrying an infant in their arms forward to receive ashes, and even that infant is signed with the ashes, receives ashes. What a powerful statement, even in the innocence of life.
I'm glad that you brought that up, because that has been a question at the parish. Should we have our infants or our one-year-old get ashes before the age of reason?
Mm. Yeah, what would you
say?
And I come back
and said, do you intend to practice all of this together as a family at home throughout the season of Lent?
Mm.
And they go, we do. I said, absolutely then. So even if they're before the age of reason, if they're going to be one with their family and practicing their faith, even if they're not going, so a little infant is going to be doing self-denial and prayer, but they're going to be with the family who is.
Yeah, yeah. And that's,
so it's really advisable for it to show that we're going to do this together as a group.
Right. And I think it further just says that, you know, this infant, even though in an innocent state of life, perhaps, you know, they've been baptized and cleansed of original sin. They're not of the age of reason. They can't commit actual sin that would hold them in a state of culpability. But yet it does say that nonetheless, this infant is sustained through the grace and mercy of God and his cross, right, of Christ's cross. And it's
for
just
sure.
Yeah.
And so, yeah.
Yeah, it's such
a
powerful
symbol. So when I have like 3 and 4 year olds, that's before the age of reason.
Right.
So when I'm talking to really little kids, I said, did you always tell the truth? No.
Well, true.
Did you ever hit your brothers and sisters?
True.
No. Or yes. I said, do you know that that's a wrong? Oh, absolutely. I'm going, so you're before the age of reason, but you know that you're already committing sins as a 2, 3, and 4 year old.
Yeah.
When I do my little temper tantrum, is that wrong? Oh, for sure. So to try and invite them in to recognize the fact that even though we don't have them go into confession, they can still live a better life, I think that is a very good catechetical moment for our little kids.
Yeah. Well, you're already getting at my clincher question here, Father, which is not just about preparing for Lent, but specifically preparing for Ash Wednesday. You've made some great suggestions already, but any other ways that you would recommend that the faithful prepare for this special holy day, specifically Ash Wednesday itself?
Well, for everything, I think prayer is the fabulous way to pray. And the other thing is that I'm not going to just kind of meander my way through Lent. I have to come up with a plan. So being intentional about Lent.
Mm.
So I'm going to make sure that I go to Mass on Ash Wednesday. I'm going to be sure that I get the ashes. I'm going to be sure, if I can, that I would receive Holy Communion. And then looking about what I'm going to do for the rest of the season, making sure that I get the season off to a good start. So the penitential practices are prayer, fasting and self-denial, almsgiving and acts of charity. Coming up with a plan for how I'm going to do all four of those things over those 40 days and making sure that I don't miss the opportunity both on Ash Wednesday and the days that come after that.
Right. Making a good start of it right there on Ash Wednesday.
Absolutely.
Let's talk a little bit about, so Ash Wednesday and Good Friday, they are obligatory days of fasting and abstinence for Catholics. So talk a little bit about fasting and abstinence too, especially in light of Ash Wednesday.
Well, for abstinence, that would be staying away from meat. And so that happens to people who have reached their 14th birthday and continues on for the rest of their life. The fasting part happens for people who are 18 or older up to their 59th year. But we still, for those who are physically able, we like to recommend that they, even beyond the, 60 and beyond, that they would continue to fast if they don't have medically a challenge for that, or they don't have a job that's real demanding and, that they would be weak because of low blood sugar or not having enough energy or whatever. They're forms of self-denial. And I can't speak enough for self-denial. People will come up to me, this is one of my pet peeves, I'm not going to give up anything for Lent. I'm just going to do some good works. And I'm going, no. Self-denial helps a person develop self-discipline. And so if I can say no to meat on Friday, if I can say no to eating food between meals when temptation comes, it's going to increase the chance that I'm going to be able to say no to temptation and be able to continue to be in a state of grace. Mm-hmm. So this self-denial piece is a very important thing about learning self-mastery. So that applies both to abstinence on Fridays and on fasting on the days, like on Ash Wednesday and Good Friday.
Right. Well, Father, this has been enlightening and a great conversation, and I'm hopeful that it's helping. Well, it certainly is helping me. Hopefully it helps our listeners as well to prepare well for Ash Wednesday and the season of Lent. Before we let you go, Father, would you be willing to give us all an on-air blessing for a good start to Ash Wednesday and Lent?
So, absolutely. Almighty God, we praise you particularly for the opportunity for new beginnings. Help us to make a good and holy Lent. Help us to turn away from sin and to believe in the gospel, to love your Son with more devotion and more faithfulness, and help us to always lead us to be closer to you. And we make our prayer in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Father Van Sloan, we are so grateful for all that you do. Thanks for joining us here on Practicing Catholic.
Thanks for having me, and God bless you.
God bless you.
And your listeners, too.
Thank you. Okay. Father Van Sloan offers a slew of articles on the Catholic Spirit's website focused on basic Catholic principles. Read more about Ash Wednesday and so much more at thecatholicspirit.com. After this short timeout, we'll return with Dr. Kate Souchere to learn how we can best give the gift of self this Lenten season. That's coming up right after the break. Stay with us.
St. Jose Maria Escriva said that humility is to the various virtues what the chain is in a rosary. You take away the chain and the beads are scattered. Remove humility and all virtues vanish.
Relevant Radio contributor Lisa Maladnik.
That humility is the cornerstone to seeing ourselves realistically in relationship to God. We see how helpless we are. And getting out of God's way and letting Him be the author of our lives really sets us free. The people that I've known in my life who are the happiest, who are the clearest about their purpose in life, those have been the people who understand their dependence on God. That is incredibly liberating because we know that God uses the weak things of this world so that no flesh may glory in His sight. But when we come before the throne of God, trusting, broken, but full of hope, God uses us in beautiful ways right here and now before we reach perfection.
Enlightening minds, inspiring hearts, enriching souls.
Talk radio for Catholic life. Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again, along with Cami Berthume, our producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you from the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley. Continuing on from our conversation with Father Van Sloan, have you taken the time to consider what to do in preparation for Christ's death and resurrection? How will you discern how the Lord is calling you to fast and give alms and pray this Lent? That can take many forms, as we've discussed here on Practicing Catholic previously. And today we're going to chat with Dr. Kate Walsh-Susseray, Emeritus Marriage and Family Therapist, about choosing to make a gift of self this Lent. Dr. Susseray, welcome to Practicing Catholic.
Hi, great. Thank you so much. I'm just so happy to be here with you, Patrick.
Yeah, I'm happy to have you here as well. Now, I'm really intrigued. I had a look at the Catholic Spirit and this article that you wrote about the different forms that penance can take when it comes to Lenten fasting. And I think you make a really interesting point that Catholics, we can continue to think of Lent as a time of giving up something appealing in order to consider Jesus' sacrifice. But then you claim that that fulfills an expectation of the season from a child's perspective rather than from an adult's perspective. Elaborate a little bit more on that idea.
Sure. Thank you so much, Patrick. So something that you mentioned as we began, too, the gift of self. During Lent, if we focus on growing ourselves as adult Catholics, as adults, instead of thinking I'm going to give up something, if I decide that I'm going to focus on becoming better at something. And what we would want to focus on with that is on growing in a virtuous life. And so focusing on the four cardinal virtues of prudence or practical wisdom, becoming wise, or using more self-control, or becoming more courageous, or doing the right thing at the moment of decision. And then the three theological virtues we know are faith, hope, and love. So if we focus on becoming a better person during Lent, that helps us to grow in our faith for the whole entire year, not just for the season of Lent.
Mm-hmm. Right. That resounds very well, resonates really well with what Father Anselone was just talking to us about in terms of preparing for Ash Wednesday, particularly. So this is a rather basic question, I suppose, but why is making a gift of self, living this virtuous life, why is that so fundamental to what it means to be a practicing Catholic?
And what it means to be a practicing Catholic, living our faith in a living, beautiful, present way. The brain, Patrick, is wired to worry. Our brain is wired to cause us to be cautious and to step back and think the second step, oh, maybe I really shouldn't help right now. Oh, maybe that's going to get in somebody's way. Maybe I don't want to do that. Instead of stepping forth with faith and doing the thing that we hear in our heads from the Holy Spirit in the very first voice that we hear. And so our brain causes us to be cautious instead of to be giving. And so what that does is it actually fires in our brain a more propensity to be a kind of negative and see things in a half full glass instead of a full glass. So we have to work at being more positive. Being more positive does not come to us in a normal, everyday way. We have to actually work on that. And that is what we could work on through developing a virtuous life.
And living the virtues, the virtuous life is always a great call for Catholics at any stage in terms of their spiritual development to proceed in virtue, to grow in virtue. But I'm just wondering how you might suggest, I mean, this becoming the best version of ourselves, as we've heard said, living according to the virtues, how might people make a start in that?
Okay, so I'm going to begin by quoting Justin Martyr. And I tell you, Patrick, I was at the seminary. I was so blessed to get to study. It was almost 30 years ago, and I remembered it was at the bottom of a page on the New Jerome Biblical Commentary. And if you've ever seen that, it's like 1,400 pages. And I knew it was on the bottom of a page. I had to go through the entire book because it's on page 1348. I know it is in here. So Justin Martyr, who was born in the year 100 and died in 165, he was martyred. He said, Christians, because of their high moral principles, they are really the best of citizens. Can you believe that was said 2,000 years ago?
Wow.
And living a virtuous life helps us to become the best of ourselves. And so the way we can do that, if a person looks at Philippians 4:8, St. Paul wrote, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Now, I read that out of my catechism. I have it open right here, and it's in Article 1803. So if people just wanted to go to adoration, make sure you go to Mass on Sunday. Go to a daily Mass if possible. Pray every day. Just begin to incorporate our faith on an everyday basis in small ways. It doesn't have to be, I'm gonna take this on and I'm going to radically change my life. Transformation does not happen like that. Transformation, sometimes it does. For some people that does. But for most of us, it's developing new habits. Mm-hmm. And that's the thing about the virtues, is that the virtuous life can help us. And again, I go back to the catechism. A virtue is a habit and firm disposition to do the good. It allows the person not only to perform good acts, but to give the best of himself. Mm-hmm. The virtuous person tends toward the good with all his sensory and spiritual powers. Mm-hmm. He pursues the good and chooses it in concrete actions. And then they quote, the catechism quotes Gregory of Nyssa, as he says, the goal of a virtuous life is to become like God.
Mm. Yeah.
How about that?
Yeah, that's not bad right there. That's good motivation right there. And it is good motivation in the sense of that we have we're kind of flying in the face of the original sin, right? If
totally.
God knows if you eat this fruit, you will become like God. But that was God's intent all along. But his way, not the serpent's way or our own way, right?
Do it
his way.
That is exactly it. When my brain tends to worry, what I do is I take that problem or that issue into my own hands. Mm-hmm. And then I try to fix it or solve it instead of going to my knees and asking the Holy Spirit to fill my mind with ideas that I didn't even think about of how to address this issue or this concern that I'm facing. And it might be something I couldn't have even imagined. And so, but that's how God wants to work at our lives in surprising ways. We just don't always let him. So that's the opportunity of Lent, is to let God work in us.
It's so deliciously simple, and I love it. And at the same time, almost seemingly insurmountably difficult. I mean,
okay. So there is a word that I did not. So it wouldn't surprise anyone to know that I had questions. I asked if there would be questions that we'd be discussing, and I wrote out some answers. But this is a word that I did not write down: surrender. We have to surrender. We have to give him our lives. We open our hands and we allow him to mold us. And that's the opportunity of Lent. It's not, I'm going to give up candy or I'm going to give up Coke. That's not it. One of our sons one time said he was going to give up kind of pop that he never drank. We all said, oh, no, that's
true. That's convenient, right?
We all said, yeah, that works. I don't think so. Said, you got to work on something a little more substantial than that. But that he wants to work on us and mold us. And we have 40 days to do this. We have 40 days. And in the Hebrew thinking, the Hebrew way of thinking, the number 40, it means that we're going to be tested. So the people were tested in the desert. Jesus was tested in the desert. They had 40 years. He had 40 days. We have 40 days. Are we going to be up to this testing? Can we say, give me the grace, O Lord, to surrender to you? And then have you move in my heart so that I can hear the Spirit's voice and just respond to that voice with faithfulness. That's it. I mean, like you said, it's so simple and yet so hard.
Well, I love the incorporation of that idea of surrender in and around Lent, especially when you're talking about the virtues, which, believe me, I'm all in favor of living a virtuous life, all right? I'm on board with that. I understand the priceless rewards that come from living a virtuous life, but it seems like there's this undercurrent there whenever we talk about virtue that this is something that we can accomplish on our own. I mean, looking at the cardinal virtues, at least, I mean, those predate Jesus's walking on earth.
Absolutely. You know, 350 years at least. Yes.
But yet, from the Catholic perspective, that's not something we do on our own. Is that what I'm getting? Right.
Oh, absolutely. In fact, I have open here, again, this would not surprise anyone. I'm reading from Galatians 5:22. And so the fruit of the Spirit, if we just realize and remember that the gift, so when I was at the seminary, I asked, well, why did he have to die? I mean, seriously, couldn't he have just come and given us his message and lived a really great life and then just died a normal death? And I asked that question. I said, I just don't get it. And what I realized as I studied and as I wrote, and the Spirit, he had to release his Spirit. That was the point. He had to release his Spirit. And that's what he did through his obedient death. So I called one of my professors, and it was in 1995. I remember the class, and he'll appreciate hearing his name, Father John Eckert. I was in a class, and I was reading. It was on St. Mark, and I was reading, and I just felt so gypped. I was just cheated. I said, why didn't I get to meet him? Why didn't I get to know? He's so amazing. Jesus was so amazing. And then I thought, oh, wait a minute. What is the Holy Spirit? I was like that, this revelation went off in my head. So I called him. And of course, back in 1995, there were no cell phones.
Right.
All we had was a home phone. So I left a message on his office phone, and he called me back on my house phone and left a message. And he asked, have you finished the book, the Skylar Brown book that we were reading? And I hadn't. So he said, read chapter 4, get through chapter 4. And there it was. The Spirit of Jesus is the Holy Spirit. So every time that I hear that voice, I hear that pull, that deep desire in me, that's actually Jesus speaking to me, wanting me to listen to him and just guide me. That's what the virtuous life is. It's so uncomplicated. And yet we have to get through our humanity,
right,
which is such a stumbling block.
So I'm thinking, Dr. Suchere, that as we're preparing for Lent, as we're talking about making this gift of self, striving to live according to the virtues, but yet at doing so through surrender to the will of God in all things,
yes.
That it makes perfect sense that even as we are considering what sort of things we might sacrifice this Lent in our own lives, that we do even that in surrender to God. What would God have me sacrifice this Lent, right?
Yes, to just pause, which is something that we do not do well.
Mm-hmm.
We did during COVID. We paused.
Right.
We didn't like it at all. And then the minute we could get back, we're right back to the rush, rush, rush. We're right back to, it's like it didn't happen, which is so sad. And Lent is a time for us to push a pause button and step back and to simplify. And so even to offer that prayer, Lord, what would you like me to do?
Mm-hmm.
What are you asking of me? Mm-hmm. And then just listen, just open our hearts and trust that first voice and not push it away, not dismiss it and say, oh, this must have been my own thinking, not his. Trust that if we ask him to speak to us, he will.
Right.
Go with that, is what I would say.
Very good.
If we ask him to speak, trust that he's going to speak.
Amen.
Don't say, well, I don't really think you're going to have anything to do with me. Don't do that.
Not true. Yes, he will speak.
Like it's in Luke's gospel. If you ask God for, I think it was a loaf of bread, he's not going to hand us a snake. No, if you ask him, he's going to give it. Trust that he's a loving father.
Yeah. Amen to that. Well, Dr. Suchere, I'm afraid we've reached the end of our time already, but we are so grateful for all the wisdom that you've shared with us.
I'm so delighted to have been able to do this, and I just wish your listeners well, and you, and I just really appreciated Father's blessing. I got to listen to that, and that was very, very nice.
Very nice. Well,
so I hope everyone has just a really good Lent and is able to just hear the Holy Spirit's voice in their hearts and to trust it, so that when the Easter comes, that we are really prepared for that empty tomb.
Let it be so. Very good. Dr. Kate Suchere, thank you for joining us today on Practicing Catholic.
Thank you. Thank you, Patrick.
In just a moment, Paul Cammy and I will wrap up the show with a few highlights from the many upcoming Lenten events that are just around the corner. We'll be right back.
What does Relevant Radio mean to you?
It's like family, and I'm so comforted and edified and inspired. It's a gift, and you're all fabulous.
When you listen to this radio network, you know you're not alone on your journey. Yeah, it's tough. The hills and the mountains are sometimes really steep. But when you listen to The Inner Life, when you listen to Relevant Radio, we hope that you can walk away feeling emboldened, maybe just feeling a little bit better about who you are and knowing that you're not alone on the journey. And there's so much consolation in that, that with God's grace, you can walk through a lot of these things that we all deal with.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. Recurring gift partners provide a stable source of income for Relevant Radio, helping to reduce both expense and dependency on pledge drives, allowing us to focus on our programs and future needs. Donate now at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or tap on the banner on the Relevant Radio app.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. And you know what? We've got social media all over the place. It's like you can't turn around on social media without running into us. Actually, you can, and that's the problem. So go to practicingcatholicshow.com. Find all of our social media links to places like Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. We'll be happy to share those with you.
And, you know, I think probably the most misunderstood thing in the Catholic faith, far as procedures, is the annulment process.
You may be right.
Yeah. It's fascinating, though. I am not a canon lawyer, but I've studied just enough canon law to be dangerous. and staff members of the Archdiocesan Metropolitan Tribunal will be available for confidential consultations regarding annulments and offer assistance in filling out the application on March 2nd, 7 a.m. to 7 p.m.
That's Ash Wednesday.
That's right.
Yeah.
It'll be at the Cathedral of St. Paul. Yeah. And you can learn more at archspm.org/events.
Yeah. Well, and, you know, Lent coming up, we got all sorts of Lenten things on archspm.org/events. But one of them is for moms. Moms, you listening up? Okay. Young children, this one's for you. March 5th. That's coming up really soon, 8 to 11:30 at St. Raphael in Crystal. St. Raphael, Raphael.
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 The native, I'll say Raphael.
No,
locally, it's pronounced Raphael.
Raphael. Okay.
Heard it all.
All right. Anyway, it's going to be a quiet, prayerful morning. Again, this is March 5th, 8 to 11:30 a.m. for mothers of young children. Prayerful morning to prepare your hearts for Lent. You can register online at archspm.org/events.
And if you've been affected by the aftermath of abortion, it's kind of a hard thing to heal from. Rachel's Vineyard is here to help you. So Friday, April 1st through Sunday, April 3rd in Buffalo is a weekend retreat for healing. It includes scripture reading and meditation, sharing in small group settings, and then lots more. So they'll also be offering Mass every day with the opportunity for confession, counseling, and adoration available throughout the whole weekend. You can learn more at rachelsvineyardmn.org.
I have heard nothing but good things about Rachel's
Agreed.
Vineyard.
Yep.
Amen to that. Yeah, that's very good. Hey, let's do another show next week.
I think that's a good idea.
Yeah.
All right, let's do it. Especially, you know, in Lent. Well, what about spiritual warfare in Lent? Mm-hmm. Oh, man, spiritual warfare is bad anytime, but especially during the Lenten season, right? We're going to be learning how to recognize the signs of spiritual warfare, what that might look like specifically during Lent, and how we can combat it. Also, Pope Francis's March intention is dedicated to the defense of life amid the world's newer bioethical challenges. And Teresa Tawala of Carrasio is going to help us understand and how to respond to bioethical concerns. That's all coming up on the next Practicing Catholic. Paul, Cammie, great to have you with us, and thank you for tuning in and listening. In the meantime, hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows or to contact us, visit practicingcatholicshow.com. Follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by searching Practicing Catholic Show. And we'll see you again next week.